I've read the book of Hosea so many times, I can't even remember how many times I've read it. But it wasn't until maybe a few months ago that a clergy friend of mine introduced me to the passage, that chapter 2, verse 15. And this idea, this image of something that can be a valley of trouble and at the same time a door of hope. And ever since he introduced me to this, it's been my focus. And part of my reflections is, how does God do this? How does something that is on one level of perception be a valley of trouble, and then on the next level, a door of hope? Many times in the Bible, it refers to something like this called a wilderness. And in a wilderness experience, they're like valleys for us, and frankly, we don't like them. They're not pleasant. They're painful. Sometimes they're very difficult. And it's not just a geographical or a physical place. It's sometimes a spiritual place. It's a place that feels like a desert. It's a place that feels like where we are disconnected. We feel alone. We feel barren. And yet, in the same time, this same experience, it can be an experience that produces the most beauty and definitely can lead to spiritual maturity. The Matthew passage is a perfect example of this. And I want you to kind of go back a few moments ago when John was reading the passage, and I want you to, if you can, to re-envision the setting. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the actual passage is divided into two sections. And each section has at least part of the verses, these triplet of verses. And in this first section, Jesus is moving deeper and deeper into the garden. And that's not just physically moving deeper and deeper. He's also moving deeper and deeper spiritually. In verse 36, Jesus is with the disciples. Now, this is the 11. Judas is not with them. So he's with the larger group of disciples. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there." And then two verses later, verse 38, he left the 11, and now he's with the inner three. That's Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, "Stay here and keep watch with me." And then in the next verse, verse 39, Jesus left the three to go a little farther, deeper into the garden. So he's moving physically, but he's also moving spiritually. He is alone, but he's not lonely. And one of the side effects that whenever we find ourselves in this valley of trouble or in this wilderness experience, what we perceive is that we're the only one. We're alone. Sometimes lonely. But for Jesus, this is solitude. Now, granted, they both have a separation from people, but they are a world apart. There's a great difference between loneliness and solitude. And in solitude with Jesus, he is free of the dependency of those who've come with him to the garden. He is disconnecting from them for a period of time so that he can direct his heart's gaze to the Father. He's not seeking validation from any of his companions, but from God alone. And he is brutally honest, without fear of retribution, even with God. I mean, when's the last time you've been that honest, that transparent with God? There's always a sense, maybe in the back of our minds, that says, "Well, I don't know if I can be that honest with God." Possibly because of fear of retribution. And so here we see for Jesus the value of this wilderness time, this valley of trouble. But it actually becomes an opportunity for solitude so that Jesus experiences a level of freedom, freedom from certain attachments, freedom from certain outcomes, so he can better align himself with the will of God. That's in that first section. Now, in this second section, again, there's these triplet of verses that describes for us what Jesus did in that wilderness time. in that time of solitude. And he did one thing. He prayed. Verse 39, prayed. Verse 42, prayed. Verse 44, prayed. He's not interested in scolding his companions because of their fatigue. His focus of his prayer, he's mining the depths of his connection to God. And it's here that he aligns himself to God's will and fully realizes the completeness of his mission and his life, who he is, what he was chosen to do, to lay down his life on the behalf of the world. Now, we don't know if he understood that before, but what we definitely know from this passage, it's crystal clear for him now. And so there's something about this solitude moment, something that you can see or hear the pain in the words. So this is not an easy time. This is a valley of trouble, but also a door of hope. He prays honestly, opening his heart to God. He is awake in every sense of the word when the disciples are asleep. Has a deep communion and connection with God. He's attending to the matters that are core to his being, fundamental to his identity as the Son of God. And this is life-giving to him, even though it's moments before it's death, his death. And he clarifies the voice he hears from God, not the many other competing voices of the night. Some say he's lonely. I say it's the opposite. And there's something about when we willingly embrace these moments, these times in our life, solitude maybe is the best word. It feels at first like a desert experience. And yet there's something about it that when we re-engage the world around us, we re-engage differently. We're better. Because in that time, it allows for realignment. And all the distractions of our life, they are stripped away. And a person who walks through that valley of trouble into a door of hope, they embrace those times. At first, it feels like they are alone. But it leads to greater wholeness. St. Teresa of Avila, she was a Spanish nun, 1400s. She said, it's in these moments that we learn how to cultivate an inner castle inside of us. Henry Nouwen, maybe the best Catholic mystic of the last century, died in the 1990s. He said, if we really believe not only that God exists, but also that he is actively present in our lives, healing, teaching, guiding, then we need to set aside time and space to give him our undivided attention. How many times have you lamented, complained, griped that you are overbooked, pulled in every direction, tired of all the busyness and all the noise of your life? How many? That's like a Tuesday, right? And yet, in 10 minutes of solitude, we quickly grab our phones, turn on the TV. Sometimes we're so undone by the moment that we actually get up and we move. Because in that valley, it first raises all the anxiety of the inner chaos that we continually stomp down. Because frankly, we just don't want to deal with it. This chaos can be so disturbing and so confusing that we can hardly wait to get busy again, all while complaining that we're overbooked. Entering a private room or shutting the door does not mean that immediately we shut out all the inner doubts, the anxieties, the fears, the bad memories, the unresolved conflicts, the angry feelings, the impulsive desires. Actually, on the contrary, When we have removed all of the outer distractions, we often find that those inner distractions manifest themselves in full force. It feels like a valley of trouble. But there's something about even that valley that can become a door of hope, because it's in that process, with God's help, that we actually learn to let those things fall by the wayside and we realign ourselves to the will of God. Don't tell me this is not a struggle, because I know that it is for all of us. And so solitude is not a spontaneous response to an over-occupied and over-functioned life. It's something that has to be cultivated. Sometimes those moments, they present themselves, but often we have to cultivate and create the moment for our own sense of well-being. Definitely for our own spiritual maturity. So we have to learn to do it, to sit with it. Maybe in the beginning it's 5 minutes a day, and after 5 minutes a day, eventually it goes to 1 hour a day, and then after an hour a day, eventually it goes to an afternoon a week, and then maybe a day every month, and then maybe even a week every year. The time will vary, somewhat dependent upon our personalities, sometimes our professions. About 10 years ago, I realized the value of this, and I can overfunction with the best in this room. And learning to slow down for a moment, I am very familiar with when things get quiet, even if it is for a few minutes, all the things just bubble up inside of my mind. And so I had to learn to schedule this on my calendar. Because if it wasn't scheduled and then something else came up either at the church or in my family or whatever it may be, I would quickly move to that instead of allowing a moment of solitude to help me to realign. And so now it's on my calendar, and Kathy, she sees them on my calendar, and it says, "Kathy, I already have an appointment." That's exactly what it says. And so if something happens, I already have an appointment. It took me forever to get comfortable with this. In the beginning, 1,000 thoughts of all the things that I have to do. Had to learn to get comfortable with allowing those things to slow down and learn to focus on the fundamentals: who I am, what I do, and why I do it. Those are core to your identity, which means then what you do with everybody else stems from that level of identity. And if we are confused and we struggle about who I am, what I do, and why I do it, then how do we expect to be able to manage our life and all the voices that go on? And the level of overfunctioning that is our life. And yet we see in Jesus, two different times, moving away, but he's not alone. He's moving deeper. I tried to find this week the Christian writer that wrote this, but he likened this experience to a process where a man, after years of living with the door open, suddenly decided to close it. And all the visitors who used to come and to enter his home started pounding on his door, wondering why they're not allowed to enter. And it's only when they realize that they are not welcomed do they gradually stop knocking and eventually leave. That's the image. What we see in this Matthew passage is actually an example of what Hosea described. It looks like a valley of trouble. And yet in the next moment, it's a door of hope. That's the image that we need. And in those moments that start, they're painful. When the voices start to rise, don't run from it. Stay for a moment. Realign yourself with the will of God. And at the same time, allow His Spirit to cultivate again who you are and what you do. That's what brings maturity. And if I had to guess, everybody in this room and those that are watching at this very moment need this. Valley of trouble, door of hope. Lord, sometimes we read a passage of Scripture and it's easy to dismiss it. And yet there are some times where it is like something that hits us right between the eyes. This is definitely the latter. And though it brings with it maybe even grief, struggle, even pain, if you would help us to plant our feet solidly, even in the valley, and then maybe with amazement, watch how things fall by the wayside, and a sense of peace, strength, courage, definitely a spiritual maturity, begins to blossom. Oh God, this is our prayer, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.